Thank you, brother, for the reading of that passage from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and I bid you a pleasant good morning. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today to worship God. From our text this morning, no man is indispensable. God's work must go on. The instruments may change, but the master hand is the same. And lays one tool aside and takes up another from the tool chest as he will. Moses is dead. What then? Does his death paralyze the march to the promised land of these tribes? No. It is but the ground for the ringing command, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Moses has been honored forever because God links his name with the phrase, the servant of Jehovah. Joshua now steps into this empty place, receives the same great promise that Moses did, is assured of the same presence, and is to obey the same law. Because after all, the real leader still lives. Joshua was not Moses. He was a plain and fiery soldier with energy and self-decision and self-command. Military virtues of the very highest degree. But one thing was needful for him, and that was in his admonition from the Father. Be strong and courageous. Over and over again in this chapter, you will see that injunction peeled into Joshua's ears. If strength is a duty, then weakness would be a sin. The Apostle Paul gives the complete version of the exhortation when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. This charge to Joshua not only insists upon the duty of strength, but also the duty of good courage. Courage is defined as mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and withstand danger, fear, and difficulty. Within such a charge of be strong and of good courage, given to God's leader for the purpose of leading his people into blessings carefully prepared for them when dangers and difficulties become certain, there are lessons for the people of God today in the same admonition. So the title of our lesson this morning, Moral Courage. It takes the highest kind of courage to do what is right, and that is moral courage. Doing right sometimes requires physical courage. Let's think about physical courage a little bit. True commitment to God has never been without its physical dangers. Consider a passage like Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the earth. Think of the physical dangers that came upon our Lord. He was obedient even unto death, Paul said in his letter to the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember the words to his disciples in Matthew 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up into councils. And in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings you shall be brought for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And brother shall deliver up brother to death. And the father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we see by the words of our Lord that physical dangers would be very real for his followers. And that required physical courage. Are we shocked and surprised to learn from our Master that our very lives could be threatened and could be required? In Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, John wrote and said, I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. They did not put their own lives ahead of their loyalty to Christ. The Apostle Paul's attitude serves as a good example for physical courage. In Acts 21, beginning in verse 10, And as we tarried some days and came down to Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus, coming unto us, and taking Paul's girdle, he bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And they, when they heard these things, both we and they of that place, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. In chapter 20 and verse 22, Now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testified unto me in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's not impossible that such tremendous amount of physical courage might be required of us today. The strength to venture, to persevere, to withstand danger and withstand difficulty. More often, however, dangers are not physical. Doing right always requires moral courage. The most interesting stories in Reader's Digest are those of heroism among normal everyday common people. People in life-threatening situations. People have generally more physical courage than they really realize. But the man who wouldn't hesitate to risk bodily harm to save someone else's life will often be unwilling to risk ridicule to save someone's soul. Unlike physical courage, moral courage is rare, but it's very important. Let's think about Peter for a minute. A man who was very physically courageous shows that it's impossible for a person to have a considerable physical courage but still lack moral courage. Consider his physical courage. Matthew 26 and verse 33, when Peter answered and said, "If all shall be offended in thee," speaking to Jesus, "I shall never be offended." John 18 and verse 10, we're told that Simon Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. It took physical courage to do that. He could have been killed on the spot. Even though Peter had great physical courage, moral courage was still lacking. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. It required moral courage to stand up and not deny the Lord. Peter didn't have that. Years later, Peter showed a similar lack of moral courage in the controversy over the Gentiles. Paul's letter to Galatians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If thou, being a Jew, livest as do the Gentiles and not as the Jews, how compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" Peter was a man who was very courageous. But the scriptures are also careful to point out to us that his moral courage was somewhat lacking on several occasions. And you know, Satan knows very well the kinds of things that we are all afraid of that require moral courage to overcome in our lives. There is probably not a single person in this assembly who would say, "I like to be embarrassed," because it's very uncomfortable. People don't like to be labeled with labels that are looked down upon by other people. People don't like to be shown unfriendliness by others. People don't like a minority status. They don't feel comfortable with the loss of social esteem among their peers. People generally do not like rejection and hostility. But time and time again in the pages of the New Testament, we see that the followers of Christ are called upon to endure these type of things. The things that make us very uncomfortable in this life are things that we must learn to overcome. And it takes moral courage to be able to do that. Young people do not like to be made fun of at school because they stand for God and His truth. It's very uncomfortable and it's extremely difficult to do. People want to fit in. People want to be like other people. They don't want to be singled out. But the followers of Christ are singled out. And knowing our personal fears, Satan threatens us at these points, knowing that we do nearly anything that he says in order to avoid suffering through embarrassment, through being labeled as a goody two-shoes. If we give in to such pressure and deny Christ, we place ourselves among those who confess Christ only when little is at stake. But our Lord asks us to lead a life in word and deed which openly acknowledges Him regardless of the danger. Consider Luke 12, beginning in verse 8. I say to you, everyone that confesses me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God. We're not to hide the truth about our identity any more than Christ did. In John 18, beginning in verse 3, we read about Judas bringing the band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees to capture Christ. With lanterns and torches and weapons, they went through the night. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and saith unto them, Who seek ye? Who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. What did Jesus say? He's not here. It was dark. It was a night that required further careful investigation to find exactly who they were looking for. Jesus could very well have slipped away in the darkness of the night. Jesus stood before the man who betrayed him and his followers carrying swords and staves and said, I am he. I'm the man you're looking for. They fell backward and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, Who are you looking for? And they told him. And he said, I'm the one you're looking for. Let these others go their way. To be ashamed of Christ is to be lost. We must think about that carefully. Mark told us in chapter 8, 38, For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, Jesus said, and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man shall also be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The courage we can have is grounded in God's triumph over every evil. Who is the victorious one? Who is the one that will be victorious no matter what? When everything is said and done, when Satan's power has been expended to try to destroy the souls of men, who is it that will be victorious? We know the answer to that already. It's written in the unchangeable scriptures who the victorious one will be. You know, the great encouragement given to Joshua in entering on this hard and perilous enterprise of taking the promised land is twice repeated in our lesson text. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Did Joshua remember how nearly 40 years since he had fronted a mob, the mob of cowards, with the very same assurance, and how the answer had been a shower of stones? Did Joshua remember that? The cowards are all dead. Will their sons now believe the assurances that were given? If we do believe that God is with us, we shall be ready to cross the Jordan. We shall be ready to cross the Jordan in flood season, meet the enemies that are waiting on the other side, and do what is necessary to gain the victory and gain the land. If we do not, we shall not exceed in whatever we try. The small successes of material wealth and gratified ambition may be ours, but for all the higher duties and nobler conflicts that challenge a man, achievement and victory is based on the presence of God and His help. That assurance is the only basis on which the command of Joshua can be wisely or securely rested. Can the Christian today have the required courage that's grounded in God's triumph over every evil? The New Testament gives the answer to that, and it tells us plainly. The answer is Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be fearful. Be strong is the idea. 1 Corinthians 16:13. The New International Version says it this way, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through the inward man. Well, what about fear? Why would Jesus have to tell us something like, do not be afraid? It's because He knows man. He knows what is in man. But there is a place of fear. The Lord commands us, do not let your hearts be fearful. John 14:27. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, Paul wrote to the young evangelist and said, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Fear dominates many people. Sometimes fear is their only consideration in making major decisions in life. The one talent man laments, I was afraid, and promptly went and started digging to bury his talent in Matthew 25. Gideon released those who were fearful in Judges 7. No concern for honor, duty, or loyalty. They are afraid, so they went home. Fear before duty is described by the word cowardice and produces an ugly mess, both in actions and in character. It leaves a faintness in their hearts, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall fall when none pursues, and shall have no power to stand before your enemies. That's the way it was described by the Lord in Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 36. We're told in the pages of the New Testament that cowardice can damn our very souls. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful, the coward, listen and hear, who is the company of the fearful? The fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Cowardice is an ignoble lack of courage or resolution. It's marked by a contemptible and dishonorable yielding to fear in the face of danger, difficulty, opposition, pain, etc. We want nothing to do with it. Now, on the other hand, many wish that they were fearless, that they felt no fear at all when confronted with danger and difficulty and pain. They imagine that such fearlessness is the fabric of which heroes are made. That's not true. Fearlessness is not a virtue. It doesn't require character. It doesn't require any character at all to face what you do not dread. doubtless one who feels no fear of all that man can do to you is either grossly ignorant or quite dim-witted. Paul endured threat of death, jail, beatings, stonings, social rejection. You might think of him as an iron man. But he says of himself in 1 Corinthians 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear. He was afraid and in much trembling. A man is challenged. His mouth becomes dry. His heart begins to pound rapidly. He feels this knot balling up in his stomach. His muscles even begin to tremble with fear. He has a strong inclination to be somewhere else. Have you felt that way? Have you been in a circumstance where that was true of you? But a man in such a physical condition steps out and meets his giant, like David stepped out and met Goliath in battle. The brave man feels the same fear as the coward, but his actions are without regard to his fear. Yes, he's afraid. The sword may be shaking in his hand, but he steps out to meet the challenge. Courage is this sterling attribute, the alternate response to fear. It is strength to face the detestable and do the dreadful. It chooses right in spite of the consequences, without thought of what might happen. It's a standing for the right without consideration. It puts duty before fear. Now, for you and I, that may not be as common as it was for David in facing Goliath, as common as it seems. We may read about the heroes in the Bible and feel like we don't measure up, because we feel like we might be overcome by fear. How would we conquer that fear in our lives? Well, three things will help. Number one, it will be helpful for us to remember that fear tempers fear. A small man will not back down from Hercules the bully. Why? He's afraid. But why will he not back down? Because he fears the disappointment of his sweetheart. The bully's bruises are insignificant by comparison. Remember, Jesus said, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Fear of man is diminished by a greater fear of God Almighty. Secondly, how do we conquer fear? Faith puts fear in its proper perspective. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Jesus questioned in Matthew 8:26. Faith sees the rest of the picture. It sees the ruler of the world behind the events that happen to us in the world day by day. It sees the world ruler behind the storm that's going on in our lives at present. It sees beyond the moment. For those martyrs in the New Testament who gave their lives for their faith, they saw beyond torture and death to a marvelous, glorious, promised resurrection from the Father in heaven, Hebrews 11 and verse 35. It sees the invisible companion when we are alone, 2 Timothy 4:16-17, Hebrews 11:27, and our helper when we are helpless, Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Faith puts fear in its proper perspective. And another way that we can conquer fear is to learn the lesson that love conquers and displaces fear. 1 John 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear is the initial, elemental motivation for us as we read such passages like, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That makes us afraid of hell, and we don't want to go there when this life is over. And so that will change us and motivate us anew to do something more difficult, to learn the right way, to walk in the path of the Savior. It truly will. It's a great motivator. There ought to be a living and real fear in your heart today if you are outside of Christ. You ought to be scared to death. Fear ought to be challenging your very peaceful existence every day of your life. Because the record is true when it says that at the revelation of Lord Jesus from heaven, the angels will come with him in their flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might in 2 Thessalonians 1. But love is the mature motivation. Love, a rational sense of values, grows, it matures, it develops, it replaces fear. Fear is no longer the deciding factor. And eventually, even if there were no hell, fear would diminish because of the growth of love. Even if there were no hell, love would still obey the Master. Love of God compels worship. Love of right requires righteousness. Hebrews 13:6, so that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a great encouragement. Like Joshua, we too have sometimes to face undertakings which we cannot at the time see how to carry it through. But if we do see that the path is one that's appointed by God and we'll be willing to tread it, we may be quite sure that when we come to what seems like a mountain, we shall find that small little glen that opens as we advance. And there is a way, narrow perhaps, dangerous perhaps, but within our capabilities. And we can rest assured that God will not command of us what is impossible. Courage and strength come first, and then comes the command to do all according to the law, to keep it without deflection to the left or to the right, and to meditate on it day and night. Following orders of our Lord is indeed essential. These two virtues make the perfect soldier. Courage and obedience. Daring and discipline must go together. The application of Christ's law to daily life takes a great deal of courage, doesn't it? And daily life is the proper field for the exercise of gaining spiritual strength. If you're not determined to be a strong Christian, you will very soon become frightened, maybe even to the extent where you are frightened out of your obedience to the things that Christ has commanded you as a servant of His. Courage springing from the realization of God's helping strength is indispensable to make any man in any age live thoroughly and consistently with the principles of the law of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says plainly, he that overcome shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Paul in Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a great motivator that is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you be motivated by His Word to obey His gospel today? To step out of fear and have moral courage to stand for the God of heaven, for His Son, Jesus Christ? Will you, by your obedience to the gospel? Won't you think carefully about that? As a believer, will you confess Him before men? Will you repent of sins? Will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible teaches? Won't you do that this morning? We would love to see you obey the gospel of Christ and be a fine example of the moral courage that it takes to do that very thing. Can we help you? Please let us, while together we stand and encourage you by the singing of this song.